I just want to say another big thank you for the video. That was really special to watch, and I think I'll be watching it a few more times after as well. And we'll see how I go going through this sermon as we're talking about love, and honestly, that was a really wonderful display of love from you guys. So see if I can get through this without tearing up. See how we go. Okay, we're going to start our time actually with a video. So let's all pray that this works. Hear the gasps of recognition already. Dramatic pause. Very good. Do people recognize that movie? Princess Bride, that's right. For any of you younger ones who've watched it, it came out in the 80s, really good watch. It's a wild time. It's really funny. True love. Don't worry, I'm not going to say the whole thing again. We all love the idea of love, but knowing what love is, it's actually really hard. And I don't know about you, but it actually feels like it's getting harder. See, we're told that love is this feeling in your gut, that desire for someone, that dream within a dream. But when we see someone walk away from a relationship, friendship, family, or romantic, just because they don't feel it anymore, I don't know about you, I'm uncomfortable with that. We're told that love is to affirm and support a person no matter what. But does that mean that you affirm and support decisions that are self-destructive or destructive to others? Again, that doesn't seem quite right. See, love is really hard to figure out. And where would we go to figure it out? What is our guide? Who is our guide? And I don't know about you, the older I get, the more I see that the world sucks at being our guide. Because the world keeps changing what love is, because we've actually got no idea. Did you catch verse 10 as we read through? This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, brothers and sisters, we need to hear it from the source. We need to be guided by the one who knows what true love is. Because true love comes from him. And we need to make sure we're not mixing our wonky ideas of love with what God says. That's why we need to let God redefine our idea of love and listen to God with fresh ears. So let me start our time in prayer that he would do just that for us this morning. Father God, would you please open our ears, soften our hearts, and that your spirit might be at work in us as we hear from your powerful word today. Lord, please send us out from here with a greater picture of your love, and that it might be something that transforms and changes us to love as you have loved by your strength. We ask these, Lord, these things, Lord, please, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God's got a lot to say about love in 1 John, and particularly in our passage this morning. So I've got 4 points for us about God's love today. God is love, how God shows his love, God's love drives out the fear of judgment, and God's love leads to joyful obedience. First off, starting with our foundation, God is love. I'm going to read from verse 7 again, so have a read with me. Make sure you've got your Bibles open there. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we want to listen to what God says about love, then we need to start with God himself. This is one of the most profound statements in the Bible, that God is love. It's a wonderfully short and simple thing to say, but that also is what makes it so complex and profound. And if we think carefully about it, it reveals wonderful things about God. It helps us to know and to be blown away by God even more. See, sometimes we can understand more about what something is by figuring out what it is not. So that's what we're going to start thinking about a bit today. And first off on that point is that God is love. Saying God is love, that is not the same. Sorry, I wasn't telling you to say. Thank you, Angela. Fair enough. I understand why you meant that. If we say that God is love, that is not the same as saying love is God. See, it's possible you could read this and think that we don't actually worship a being, but just some abstract concept of love. But that is not what's going on here. God is a spiritual being. He is the beginning of all things. Have a look at verse 7 again. Love comes from him. See, love doesn't simply exist out there or in ourselves. Love comes from God. That means you don't know love if you think of love independent from God. After all, the very act of creation was an outpouring of the love of the triune God. Everything that exists, especially humans, was lovingly crafted by God to the minutest detail. But we don't just stop at creation, do we? God lovingly works new creation in those he has saved through Jesus. Those, verse 7, who have been born of God. We can only love and know God because he first loved us. Without God, any attempt at love falls short. It's a little bit like those chocolate fondue fountain sets, if you guys have seen those. The chocolate sauce comes out of the fountain at the top and then flows out onto the next layer and the next layer and so on. And you get to put all your yummy goodies in there to get covered in chocolate. But the bottom layer, it can only overflow with chocolate because the fountain first overflowed into them. Just like that, any human act of love finds its source in God, the fountain. So when you see an act of love, when you see an act of love, whether in yourself or in others, praise God. To take the full credit for any of our acts of love is a joke. The ultimate credit belongs to God because without God, love doesn't even exist. Another way we could misunderstand God is love is to start pitting God's love against his other attributes. Now, the word attributes, that means a reality about God. And the Bible tells us many. We saw earlier in this book, God is light. Other parts of the Bible tell us that God is holy. God is all-powerful. God is life in himself. But we get ourselves in trouble when we start imagining that these attributes are different parts of God that make up God. Here's what I mean. The Bible also tells us, this is our Old Testament passage that we read out, the Bible tells us that God is one. And this is a really important verse in the Bible. Jewish people would read this and say it again every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And part of this oneness means that God is simple. Now, this isn't simple as opposed to smart, or simple to understand as opposed to hard to understand. This is simple as opposed to compound. You might remember those words if you did chemistry. You can have a singular, simple element, or you can have a compound that is made up of many elements and many parts, made up of parts. So when we say that God is simple, what we're saying is that God is not made up of parts. God is one. The fancy term for this is divine simplicity. Now that might sound a little abstract and heady to you. Here's why it's really important. See, some have read this passage and concluded that more than any other attribute, God is love. They imagine the cross as God's love duking it out with God's justice where love won the battle. But the problem here is that God has been split into parts. Parts that are sometimes in conflict with each other. But that's not true because God is simple. It means God shows perfect love and perfect justice in all that he does, including the cross. There is never a time where God is not being loving. There is never a time where God is not being just. His love and his justice and any other attribute are never in conflict. They are perfectly united in perfect harmony. This is why God is the only one who can truly define what true love is. See, we're not simple like God. Our attributes are imperfect. They're often in conflict with each other. And I think that's partly why love is so confusing. But God's love, it's never like that. It's always perfect. And what a comfort that is, because we don't have to sit here worrying whether God is in a more loving mood today or in a more judging mood today. We can have stability knowing that God is perfectly all of his attributes all the time. That's why he's the one to look to find out what true love is. That brings us to our second point, how God shows his perfect love. Have a read from verse 9 with me. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think I forgot to bring my water bottle up. Oh, there it is. Did you pick up on all that sending language there? The Father sent the Son. We get another one down in verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The greatest example of love is in the Father sending his one and only Son, our Lord Jesus. Verse 14, to be our Savior. Verse 10, who takes away our sin and dies in our place. Verse 9, so that we could have life in him. Friends, this love, it has no equal. There was nothing before the cross that ever showed God's love more, and nothing for the rest of eternity could ever show his love more. The cross is the greatest, unmatched display of God's love, because there he died to save his enemies. You might think you've done too much bad stuff to be loved by God. If you doubt that God could love you, look at the cross. Look directly at the nails that pierced his hands, the blood that flowed down his flesh. He died, he did this because of his love for you. He died to save you from your sin and its consequences. He died the death you deserve to give you the life that you don't deserve, because he loves you. This is a love that is utterly self-sacrificial. It's others-centered. It frees us from sin. See, this isn't the sort of love that affirms our sin. It's not a sort of love that just says, oh, it might be sin against what God's saying, but that's just who you are. No, this is the sort of love that calls out our sin for what it is and deals with it. It doesn't affirm or validate our sin. It liberates us from its power. It makes us new people, people who are born of God. See, humans, we've rejected God as our rightful king. And the consequence of that rejection is that we are spiritually dead. You might remember Jesus' words in John chapter 3. If anyone wants to enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again. God loved the world so much that he made a way for us to be born again. And that is through the death of our Lord Jesus, to take away our sin and give us life, eternal life. And the right response to this undeserved gift of true life is to show that same true love to others. Just as our true spiritual life comes from God, so true love comes from God as well. And this new life that Jesus offers you, you don't have to earn it. In fact, you can't. It's an extravagant gift of love that you can receive if you accept it and trust in Jesus as your King. Friends, do that today if you haven't already. We'd love to chat more. Come find me after the service or any other leaders here or any of the people around you would be great people to chat to as well. But if God is convicting you this morning, please turn to Christ and find life. I don't think I can summarize this any more beautifully than Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was one of the first memory verses that I remember my parents teaching me. I'm going to hold on to that one for the rest of my life. Next thing we see is that God's love drives out the fear of judgment. Let's start halfway through verse 16. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I don't know about you, but these verses have actually troubled me for a while. I've always felt a tension reading them because other parts of the Bible make a really big deal about the fear of the Lord being a good thing. You might remember in that Old Testament reading, we're told to fear God. Take a look, and people are commended throughout the Bible for fearing the Lord. Take a look at the book of Proverbs, for example. We've got a couple here. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Well, listen to this one. I haven't read this one for a while. It's really striking. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. What's going on here? Has John just forgotten this really important part of the Bible? Not quite. See, whenever we find tensions in the Bible, they're often an opportunity for us to wrestle with the scriptures and have the Spirit guide us to understand and delight in what it's saying. And as is usually the case, context is extremely valuable here. Have a look at verse 17 again. The context that we're talking about this is in confidence on the day of judgment. You can have confidence when judgment day arrives, when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. You can have confidence on that day if you've been united to God in perfect loving relationship through what Jesus did on the cross. Living in God and God living in you, just at the end of verse 16 there. That's the context in which John is talking about fear. And in verse 18, perfect love drives out this fear because fear has to do with punishment. See, this isn't just any fear. This is a specific kind of fear. Fear that we might face judgment day, be declared guilty, and face punishment. There are two different kinds of fear, at least, that the Bible talks about. There's the good kind of fear, that would lead, the fear of the Lord that leads to wisdom and trust and life. But there's also another kind of fear, the fear of judgment that leads you to desperation and distrust and self-centeredness. That's the kind of fear that God's love drives out. See, if we see the depths of God's love for us, how it's brought us into perfect relationship with him, then there's no reason to fear judgment. God's children can stand confidently on the day of judgment, not because of some worthiness in ourselves, but because of the unchangeable love of God that he poured out on us. So brothers and sisters, if your trust is in Jesus, if he is your king, do not fear. He loves you. So a quick recap of where we've been so far. God is love. His love is in perfect unity with himself and all his other attributes. His love is self-sacrificial, others-centered, liberating us from sin, as we see at the cross. And this love drives out the fear of judgment. How's this true love of God going to shape your life? Well, Lord willing, God's love leads to joyful obedience. And I hope everything we've seen so far makes that pretty obvious, right? This is an amazing picture of love. If that's the love that God expresses, why wouldn't we want to obey him? Well, first off, what are we obeying? Let's have a read from chapter 4, verse 21. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. God's command is to love others, and when we love as God loves, God wants it to start with our family. But he's not talking about direct family here. Verse 1, this is about loving God's children, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your blood relatives, not through genetics, but through the blood that Christ spilt to make us his children. You know that saying, blood is thicker than water? Well, the blood of Jesus is even thicker than that. Now, is God saying that you should not love your direct family or not love non-Christians? Absolutely not. This is a matter of priority. God expects our sacrificial, other-centered love to start with our Christian brothers and sisters. In fact, it's our obedience to this command that shows that we love God. You might remember we did the book of John last year. John tells us where Jesus first gave this command. He says that our love for God's children is the evidence to the world that we are his disciples. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think the clearest situation for us to obey this command is in church. Church is a gathering of God's children. Take a moment and look around you. As you look around, mostly of people who trust in our Lord Jesus, you are looking at God's children, your brothers and sisters. They may look really different to you. They may be a different age to you. They may have a very different personality to you. And they are definitely broken people just like you. And they are children that God loves dearly. God's command is that you love them dearly as well. To sacrificially serve them, to lovingly rebuke them, to rejoice in God's work in them, to think of them before you think of yourself. Maybe you feel you've been getting a bit slack at that. Why don't you resolve now to start again? Pray that the Spirit would help you to delight in God's children as he does. We can also show God's love to our brothers and sisters around the world. Some of you will know about the horrific persecution that's happening to our brothers and sisters in Nigeria at the moment. Christians are killed because of their faith in Nigeria more than in any other country in the world. They are kidnapped. You might have just heard just this week, 300 school children were kidnapped from a Christian school. Many are killed. Their churches are burnt down, often targeted during Christmas or Easter. But God is strengthening them to stand firm. We heard about this from the Senussis last week, if you remember. They're in Niger, but they're experiencing the effects of this as well. The same things are happening in Niger. And they're really struggling. They need our help. Would you be able to support our brothers and sisters? You could support that financially. You could write a letter to encourage God's children in Nigeria that they are not alone, that they are being prayed for. You can, if you write a letter, you can get it to Des and to our mission committee. They'll be able to send it over to the Senussis to encourage them in the work that they're doing there. Now, in kids' ministry, we've been learning about the persecuted church, and this week we're actually up to Nigeria. So parents, can I encourage you to use this as an opportunity to teach your kids? Involve them in showing love. Alongside them, pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. How amazing would it be for your children to help you in writing a letter? Just imagine all the children over there that could be encouraged by knowing that their brothers and sisters from another part of the world are praying for them. That'd be amazing. Now, keeping God's command to love people, it's going to cost us. It's hard to do hard things with joy. So let's hear these final words from verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. God's commands are not burdensome. They are good. They give life. But when they start to feel like a burden, we need to remember how good God's love is, that his commands are good, that they give life so that we would joyfully obey him. You know that classic adventure trope in movies of the master and the apprentice? The best one that comes to my mind is from Karate Kid. A lot of my illustrations are from the 80s today. Mr. Miyagi saves Daniel from a bunch of bullies, and Daniel wants to learn karate from him. But as the movie goes on, it's not just Mr. Miyagi's fighting he wants to imitate, but his life as well. See, when someone is a master at something, it's a joy to obey, to learn from the master. When it comes to true, life-changing love, the kind of love that delights to love even those who are hard to love, God is the master, the good master. If you see the goodness of his love, if you see that and go, I want my life to look like that, then you'll joyfully obey the master. We have no greater reason to love than that God first loves us. And what an incredible reality to be a part of. Don't you want to be a part of that? Now, sometimes, like in Karate Kid, you're not going to understand the process. What the Bible teaches might seem really strange. It'll be hard to understand why or how it's the loving thing to do. Just like Daniel doesn't understand why Mr. Miyagi has him waxing cars or painting fences. But there's a moment, right, where everything falls into place. When Daniel finally realizes he was being taught karate all along. When we realize that God's commands are good and loving and make us more like him. When I got engaged to Caitlin, one of my cousins messaged me a congratulations, but she also gave me some advice. She said I should move in with Caitlin before we got married. Now, you've probably heard that before. It's in about every modern TV show. And alongside the getting used to living together, that is the reason people say this, the worldly wisdom almost always includes test driving sex as well. That's what's considered loving. Testing out marriage so you can jump ship if you don't find yourselves compatible or don't like it. Skipping this test period is even considered dangerous or unloving. In God's kindness, that's a moment where Caitlin and I trusted in God's view of love instead of the world's. That the loving thing to do for each other was to honor God's institution of marriage by not sleeping together beforehand. To found our marriage not on a test period, but on the model of love God has given us. And we're deeply thankful that we did. We found far more comfort in each other's vows and commitment to love as God has loved us than we could in any sort of test period. But for every moment that I have trusted in God's view of love, I could show you many more moments where I failed. And you're going to fail too. You won't always love as God did. You're going to get knocked down. You might even get hurt when you do the loving thing. The temptation in those moments will be to trust in your own ideas. But in these moments of frustration, God's love calls you to pick yourself up. Not by your own strength, but because of the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior. With his strength, captured by the beauty of his love, you press on joyfully obeying the Master. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Please pray with me. Lord God, you are unfathomably amazing. We thank you so much for your love poured out on the cross. There we see your love to us in the greatest way we ever could. So Lord, may we never doubt your love, and may we hold on to it tightly as our firm foundation, knowing its truth, knowing its power to change us. So please change us, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. When we're faced with worry about whether it's the right thing to love as you have taught us to, Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to flee from the world and flee to you, our good, loving Master and Father? We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last week when Phil preached, and also this week in this passage as well, we've heard that we need to what I feel like you've both said is we need to prioritize loving our church community. And I just have a question about that, because I just wonder how that harmonizes with the rest of Scripture and the idea of loving your neighbor, which is all through Scripture from like the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
So that's my question.
Yeah. The important thing about language like priority is that to prioritize one thing doesn't mean to hate or neglect the other, right? It means you've got some things and there's going to be some things that you're going to prioritize above others. I presume none of you feel that I'm unloving when I feed my family first before I feed you guys or help you guys out. And so that's a really important thing to remember here, that this priority of loving God's people as he has commanded us in 1 John and then also as Jesus commanded us on the night before he died, that is not at all to the neglect. It goes alongside loving others. And in Jesus' words, it's actually our love for each other that is one of the greatest displays to the world that God loves. Because that shows how beautiful the love of God is and makes them want to be a part of it. And that's a big reason why we love the world as well, right? Why we love our neighbor, because ultimately we want them to come and see the love of God and become his children as well. And so as we say, I'm very comfortable saying that this is a priority, and I think we get this in many places throughout the New Testament. 1 John 4, John 13, 1 Timothy 5, I think it is. This is what the Bible's telling us. I don't think it's any way in contradiction with to love our neighbor. I think it goes alongside it. But how we figure that out, that's something we can work out together. We can call each other out when we feel we're overemphasizing one to the neglect of the other. We can help each other by the power of the Spirit to do that better and better in figuring out what it means to love each other and love others. Is that helpful? Thank you.
Just verse 17, this is just maybe I just don't understand the English translation. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. What is he saying there?
Yeah, good question. I didn't spend as much time thinking about it because we only had so much time and there was a lot of other good stuff in there. Good question. I reckon we can come back another time and do some more thinking about it. I remember, from my memory, the Greek was actually a little confusing on what it could be saying there from memory when I looked into it, but I don't know if everyone's already done their Bible studies for this passage already, but that could be a good one to keep thinking about. But I'll say nothing instead of saying something stupid. Thanks, Mags. Will that do us, James? Awesome.